I wonder how you use the Psalms. I wonder how you use Scripture when it's hard. How do you use the Psalms and the Scriptures when it's hard? Now, I would hazard a guess, and this is partly because of our positive mindset obsessed culture, that you might go to uplifting Psalms. When you're down, having a hard time, you might go to a Psalm that says something like, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Or Psalm 145, "Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendour of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works." Now, this is really good, but I bet sometimes if you're feeling, going through a time of suffering, you read that and you might feel disconnected. The text feels disjointed from your experience. You might feel frustrated. You know it's good and right, but reading that just feels a million miles away from where you're at. Now, it is good to do this. We should lift our eyes to the Lord and his promises and his goodness and his majesty, but we often leave a third of the Psalms doing absolutely nothing. There's a third of the Psalms written as laments, talking about tough times, written for those times. And Psalm 88, our passage this morning, is particularly tough. Particularly, it's different from the others in that the others seem to resolve. They have a resolution to the pain, or they end praising God, remembering his promises. But this one doesn't. It ends bleakly. And it is an odd one. So how should we read it? Now, there's this guy, Athanasius, an incredible guy from the 4th century. He says, "Most of Scripture speaks to us, but Psalms speak for us." And I think that's really key. It's what we're going to do today. Most of us have had grim periods of our life, right? You can probably think of horrendous times. Some of you might be in a horrendous time right now, or it's been going on for years. We all have these times. It can take different forms: illness, depression, loss of a child, poverty, divorce, addiction to sin. Here, in these situations, I want us to let this psalm speak for us. That's our aim. So let us be led alongside the psalmist as he cries out to the Lord. We want to empathise with his utter despair, to be carried along in his poem of hopelessness. We want this psalm to speak for us, and to speak on behalf of those who are suffering like this right now. So let's look at the text. We're going to mostly ignore the description. We know the name of the guy, Haman the Ezrahite, but not much else really. Let's read 1 and 2. "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Would Yahweh, the God who saves me, the one who has saved my soul and now and will at the end save it, will he hear my cry?" Then comes the why in verse 3. It could be a little 4 here. "For I am overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief." The guy is desperate. He's despairing, he's hopeless. He's near death and he can't cope. And are we feeling the analogy of the pit? There's different words for death. But at the bottom of a deep, thin, circular pit, imagine at the bottom, a bit like a well. It's wet. It's dark. There's no escape. There's no way out. There's no one else. It's where you'll die. It's just damp, dark pit. And that's how he feels. And I think, I mean, that's how depression feels, isn't it? To others, you might just have to go to work and look after the kids. But sitting on your sofa, you feel like you're enclosed in this pit. There's just a tiny bit of light at the top, but it's just you by yourself in the dark. Everything is muted and far off. Hopeless. Being in debt can feel similar. And it often comes with feelings of depression. When you owe debt to all these different places, you don't know who exactly you owe money to. Nothing you do feels like it does anything to help the problem. And then you've probably got real life problems going on at the same time. Kids are failing at school, maybe. Your mum's sick. The house is a mess. You don't know when the bailiffs are going to come knocking. Being in debt can really, really feel like this, which is why we're talking about it today. What a pit to be at the bottom of. Are we trying to let the psalm speak for us? For people who are experiencing this dark times, we need to be breathing the psalm in, feeling it along with the psalmist. And I think verse 4 sums up. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I notice the guy writing the psalm, he gets that God is sovereign over all things. And this actually makes times of suffering much harder, knowing that God is sovereign. Let's just reread verse 6. You've put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friend and have made me repulsive to them. You have done this. He acknowledges the truth. God has put us here in this depth of despair. Possibly, our suffering in life could be a consequence of sin. There's a hint that maybe this is probably either what's happening to him or he feels like it is, saying your wrath lies heavily on me. And sometimes our suffering is a result of sin, right? We're not innocent sufferers. And sometimes we're broken and our sin has consequences. Sometimes marriage could be struggling because we've been shocking in our marriage for the last 10 years. Maybe someone's going through long-term illness because of habits they did when they were younger. Or maybe somebody's in debt because they've taken out a load of credit cards when they shouldn't have. But sometimes that's not why we're suffering. And the psalm doesn't force us down that route. We could be suffering for things outside of the consequences of our own sin. Maybe a marriage is falling apart because the husband's been cheating for 5 years. Maybe someone just got a cancer that has no relation to their past life. Maybe someone's in debt because they've been screwed over by family and led into payday loans by dodgy companies. Either way, whether it's there's obvious fault on our side or not, and sometimes it's muddy. Either way, God, who we know, is God of the whole earth. He's put us in that lowest pit. And that's a hard thing to say, right? The temptation actually is not to say it. But we should not embrace wrong theology to cope with suffering. Okay, just because we're having a hard time, we should not embrace wrong theology. We should not say something like, it's the devil who's done this and him alone. Or, God is good, I know that, so he's had no part to play at all in my suffering. This is apart from him. But it's not true. The Bible says lots of places it's not true. And some of our reaction to suffering is actually to avoid God, because we can't process that the good and loving God could let this happen to us. We can't change reality or choose nicer sounding theology because it sits better. We choose a theology that is attested to by God's word. And so we're actually just left with the Psalm 88's solution, which is proclaim the difficult theology and then cry out to God in prayer. You have overwhelmed me with all your ways. Proclaim the theology that feels hard, that God is in control of everything, including my suffering, but cry out to God in amongst it. Let's read the next section from the second line of verse 9. Keep in mind, we're trying to empathise fully with this. This is trying to be our words. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness and destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? This guy's scared of death. And sometimes in suffering, do you doubt your salvation? Perhaps you suffer God's discipline or wrath for your sin and think, am I destined for defeat? Right now, God's hand is against me. Will this continue in the grave? And this is the writer's fear as he gets closer to death. When he talks about dead here, he's talking about the place of the dead where God isn't there. The place of destruction, of darkness, of oblivion, where God forgets people. We talk about this place often as hell. A scary place for sure. But we have promises of salvation to hold on to. Promise. A promise that through God's action and our faith, we have a different destination that isn't this place. And he has these promises too. So he continues in prayer. He doesn't give up hope, knowing that his life's going to get worse after death. He continues prayer. He doesn't rest, despite his feelings of doubt and despair. Verse 13 and 14. But, I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? He's still desperately clinging to God. From my youth, he says, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend. And the last word in Hebrew is darkness. The last word of this psalm, darkness. It ends without hope. He prays and he prays. You see, three different sections, him constantly coming before the Lord, crying out, praying. But there's still no end at the end of the psalm. And sometimes in life, this will be our experience. And it's just the lot, the painfulness of this world. Sometimes some of us will experiencing long periods of pain that feel like they go unanswered. Day after day, prayers go empty. But here we must continue. Cling to the Lord. Cry out, cry out. The psalmist is clinging to someone. He's like someone lost at sea. He's clinging on to a life buoy or a life ring. And he's clinging on. He's been battered to the sea left and right. Waves are coming over. He's getting hit. And he's able to grip on tightly to this life buoy. It's between his arms, it's close to his chest. He's praying and he's praying. He's clinging on to this life source. It's keeping him going. The life buoy is Jesus, it's God. And this life buoy has a message written on it, that help will come. So the guy writing the psalm, he knows who he's crying out to. He knows the God. And so do we when we cry out. Verse 1, he's the God who saved me. The God who is infinitely wise and powerful. As we feel the birth pains of this world, we know that he is bringing everything to completion. That even though suffering feels pervasive sometimes and never ending, one day it will be renewed. This world is not how it should be. We feel lost at sea, but we know as we cling to the life buoy and we see the promises written on it that we will be saved. We just have to wait. And this psalm, maybe you've thought of this, can't help but make us think of Job, right? He did a lot of waiting, chapters and chapters of waiting. This psalm could easily be on the lips of Job. He's a man who had all his sources of income stolen or burnt up, along with his workers murdered in the field. He had his whole family die, his health destroyed, his houses collapse. And his three mates come along in his pain and basically rub salt in the wound, spew out bad theology about how this is his fault and he deserves worse. He ticks all the boxes of this psalm. Near death, despair, feeling cut off from God, friends think of him as repulsive and evil, questioning why God acts as he does. It's all here in the text as well, isn't it? And we see in the Job narrative that God has had Satan carry out his will. In all Job's suffering, God's will is in motion. It's hard for us to accept that, but it's true. And in our suffering, we must acknowledge that God's will, in a sense, is being done. He wants us home in glory when it's all perfected, but also we have suffering in this life. And so, even though we know God is over us in this, we still cry out to him. Job cried out to God. And we know that one day we'll come face to face with God, like Job did, the God of power and might, who comprehends the ends of the earth, who dwells in the highest heavens, who orchestrates thunderstorms and supernovas. And then, being confronted with the unimaginable glory of God, we will understand the suffering we're going through now. Our bodies will be made new. Eternity will be set for us. Suffering will end. Evil things that have been done to us will be judged. And we will see our Saviour face to face. The renewal at the end of Job is picturing that renewal that we will experience. But let's get to trying to let the psalm speak for us. Have we felt what it's like to be in the pit? Are we picturing that hopeless, empty, dark place? To be totally overwhelmed. People in this building, not in this building if you're online, but people in our church gathering, our local gathering, they're feeling like this. They're feeling this pit feeling. We need to love each other. And if you're not feeling like this at the moment, which there's probably a few of you not, quite a few of us not like that, but if you're not feeling like this right now, we should be engaging with this psalm, feeling this psalm, and letting it provoke in us compassion. Compassion for those in this situation. Let it provoke us to practical good works, and let it provoke us to pray for our brothers and sisters. Some of them are devastated by life situations. And if you're in a place of despair right now yourself, can I encourage you to follow this guy's example? Cling to God. Cry out to him. He is a life buoy that will save. And like the psalmist, when you cry out, you don't have to be sounding fancy. Just be honest. God doesn't want us to put on our Sunday best when we pray. He doesn't want us to be a strong soldier who's stoic and can take anything. Just to cry out to him, to bring him our worries, as this psalm does. And in fact, let this psalm speak for you. Pray the psalm to God. Pray the agony and the questions that are written here. Let the psalm speak for you. Now we see in this psalm the guy clinging to God throughout the suffering. But can we imagine? Can we contemplate someone in this situation without that life buoy, without someone to cling on to, just flailing about in the sea, no hope, no hope after death, no way out, nothing solid to hold on to. Cap helps people like this. Cap helps people stuck in deep, deep, dark pits. People who don't know God. Some of you feel like being dead would be easier. And obviously people come to Cap in all different circumstances, different levels of despair. But hopelessness is a pretty common theme to every referral. Let me for a moment read this psalm from the perspective of someone who has no sure God to cling to. So we're going to remove the kind of God's reference from it. I'm going to start at verse 3. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, remembered by no one. No one cares. I have been put in the lowest pit, in the dark of steps. My burdens lie heavily on me. I am overwhelmed. My closest friends have left me and are repulsed by me. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. When I die, I don't know where I'll go. I'll probably be in an even worse place than I am now. From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I am in despair. I have been destroyed by terrors. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. I have no friends and neighbours. Darkness is my closest friend. And this is where it ends for unbelievers in this situation. They have nothing to cling on to. The suffering is real that they're going through. But there is also real hope. We believers in Christ have the life buoy of hope. And we actually have it to give. We know the God who saves. We know the God of verse 1. Cap connects with Psalm 88 people. They bring the hope of Jesus. They bring the life buoy. They also, and Christ compels them to, solve the real world problems of these people stuck in darkness. They bring friends. They bring relief of debt. They bring torches and ropes to people in pits of debt and despair. And they help them out. But the they of Cap is really a we. We are a Cap church at St John's. This is a ministry that we support actively. We have members in our church, of course, serving Christ through Cap. Have others of you considered serving in this area, giving in this area, praying in this area? We are part of an exciting thing that Cap is doing, reaching Psalm 88 people. But all of us, let us grow compassion for believers and unbelievers who are in Psalm 88 positions. Let us love them and help. And for the unbelievers, think of how incredible it would be to be tossed a life buoy. To know that I'm going to be saved, to know that there is a future, to be able to cling on to something in the suffering, and know that I'm going to be hauled out into an eternal life. Let us use Cap, support Cap as one of the primary means of helping and serving unbelievers in tough situations. God is continually described as a God of grace, mercy, and compassion. I pray this psalm is used to grow in us compassion for people that are in desperate need. Heavenly Father, people are in such dire situations. People are in pits, struggling to see out, see any hope. Lord, would you comfort those believers who are in this situation? Would you pour out your Spirit on them? Would you provide brothers and sisters around them to share comfort and lift up? Would you show us people who are like this that we may not know about? And Lord, we pray for the unbelieving people. with truly no hope, with no one to cling on to. Lord, we ask, use us to bring a life-giving gospel, and use us to practically help and engage with people in these situations. Oh Lord, this world is broken, and we long for the day when all things will be made new. Help us pray and serve now. Until then, amen.